We celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And as we do when we do that in the big service, I want to take a few moments this morning and prepare you to take the Lord's Supper. The Word of God is always to be conjoined with the sign or symbol of the gospel in the sacrament so that we understand what we're doing when we come to receive the Lord's Supper. I want to call to your attention just a couple of verses that are in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says this: I would not have come to know what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Have you ever read a novel and realized perhaps halfway through the novel that you're reading much more of an autobiography than you are a novel? Perhaps one of the greatest examples of that in recent years has been Alexander Solzhenitsyn, whose novels really tell of his own life in the Gulag and in Russia, particularly his novel, A Day in the Life of Ivan Dasanovich, which is really very autobiographical. Or perhaps more familiar and closer to home to many of us would be the novels of Pat Conroy, Prince of Tides and Beach Music. You can't help but read those and know that you're reading something of his own description of his life growing up in the lowlands of South Carolina. Well, in the book of Romans, this great book that the Apostle Paul has written that we know to be a great summary of the faith. We know the book of Romans is this magnificent summation of Christian truth. In fact, if there was one book of the Bible that perhaps more completely and fully summarized the gospel than any other, we would probably have to say it is the book of Romans. And so in this book, which seems to be a teaching platform for the Apostle Paul, a way in which he is teaching us what the truth of the Christian faith is, who Jesus Christ is, what it means to know Him by faith, to understand that we're justified by faith through the grace of God in our lives. We see this book as a rather strong teaching platform. And we don't think of it as autobiographical. And yet, curiously enough, as we come into Romans 7, right here in the verses that I just read to you, for the first time in the entire book, Paul switches to the first person singular pronoun, I. And he begins to speak in very personal terms. I would not have known what sin was except through the law. That's the first time that he does this in this whole little book. And that's very interesting because what Paul is apparently doing is speaking about himself personally when it comes time to talk about what? About the law. About the Ten Commandments. And particularly, he's talking about the tenth commandment here, you shall not covet. Here's Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Here's Paul who studied for dozens of years, perhaps, under the great rabbinic scholarship of Gamaliel. It would be like wanting to aspire to be a musician and studying at Juilliard, or wanting to know all about computers and going to graduate school at MIT. That's the kind of education that the Apostle Paul had. But when he comes to verse 7, he realizes something that brings the gospel home to him in an altogether new way. He realizes something that he had not realized before. He realizes that the law makes me know what sin is. Now, that may seem like a rather obvious thing for you and for me this morning, that it is the law that makes me know what the wrong is. The law is there, after all, to show me what the wrong is. But for the Apostle Paul, you need, and this is what I'm inviting you to do for just a few moments this morning, is to crawl into his mind and think about this as he thought of it. The law teaches you the way you need to play the game of life. When I learned to play tennis, the person teaching me to play tennis let me have two bounces on my side of the court as I was learning. And that was a good way to help assist me to learn to play tennis. But after a while, he told me, "Skip, you know, you don't get two bounces in a real game. You only get one." And indeed, when the ball would bounce twice on my side after that, I would know that it was a fault. This is what the law does for us. The law, specifically even the Ten Commandments, gives us an understanding of what the rules of the game are from God's perspective. One time in the community that we used to live in Charlottesville, Virginia, I was in a hurry wanting to find a parking place for my car downtown. I was going down a one-way street, and in my rearview mirror, about 2.5 blocks behind me, I saw a fellow pulling out of a parking place on the side of the street. Well, being imaginative and quick on my feet, I immediately slipped the car into reverse and drove 2.5 blocks backwards to the parking place that I knew I had to get. What I didn't realize is that there was a gentleman of the law just back there, 3 blocks back behind me. And when he saw me, if my taillights going and my reverse lights on, he decided it was time to have a talk with me about the meaning of one-way streets, the rules of the game, the law that shows us what the rules are and helps us understand what it means when we disobey those rules. For I would not have known what coveting was if the law had said, "You shall not covet." Now, here's what I want you to understand about the Apostle Paul this morning. You may find this difficult to believe, but Paul actually believed he had kept the law perfectly. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a scholar of Gamaliel's school. He was a person who believed that he perfectly kept the law. And he thought this and understood this because he thought that the Ten Commandments were outward, were matters of outward performance. And he had said to himself, "I serve the one true God. I do not cuss and swear. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. I honor the Lord on His holy day. I don't commit murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal and lie. Therefore, I keep the law." And then he comes to the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." Perhaps Paul was studying Exodus 20, verse 17. "You shall not covet," it says there. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant or his ox or his donkey or his Lexus or anything else." And something happens to Paul when he studies the meaning of coveting. Because you see, the commandment to covet is the only one of the 10 that does not have, at first glance, a way of keeping it outwardly. In other words, the very nature of coveting is not a matter of outward performance, it's a matter of what goes on in one's heart. And it's this command that made Paul realize that he could not keep the law, that he did not keep the law. It's intriguing that the last command is this command that goes to the heart, that speaks to what is in my heart. And perhaps then, when he began to think about this, the Apostle Paul remembered the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "You have heard it said of old that you shall not commit murder, but I say to you that any man who looks on his brother with anger in his heart has already committed murder." What is Jesus doing? He is taking the outward command and he's making it a matter of the inward heart. Instead of outward murder, it's inward anger. And then Jesus said, "You've heard it said of old that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that any man who looks on a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery in his heart." The command is radicalized because it goes to the heart. And what Jesus does to the law of Moses is the same thing that the command to covet did to Paul. It makes us all realize that no one keeps the law, even if you don't murder and steal and bear false witness as a regular part of your daily living. Nevertheless, the reality is in all of our hearts, we transgress the law every day, because every day I do not keep the law inwardly. The command against coveting showed Paul the inwardness of all of the commands. You see, the average moral man, the average moral woman, the average moral middle schooler or high schooler says, well, I do okay. And the reason we say that is we compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as those people I read about in the Dallas Morning News. And we also compare ourselves to a kind of list of rules. Well, I haven't disobeyed that one. I haven't done wrong there. And the whole meaning of the way Jesus related to people, the whole meaning was to help them understand that no matter how you live outwardly, there is an inward reality. And it is that inward reality that he is after. He is after the heart. What Jesus wants is our hearts. What Jesus wants is not first our time, not first our energy, not first our money, not first our good deeds. What Jesus wants is our hearts. For it is out of the heart, Jesus said, that flow the issues of life. And it is in the heart that we come to realize our desperate need for what Christ did on the cross and for what we commemorate and celebrate here in the Lord's Supper this morning. When Paul was confronted with coveting, he saw the inwardness of all of his sin. You see, the law is a mirror. It shows me the inward darkness of my own heart. Take the mirror in your bathroom. Say you've been out working in the garden all day and you come in and you've got dirt streaks all over your face and you have to hurry up and get ready and go out that evening. Well, you go into your bathroom, you look in the mirror. What do you see? You look in the mirror and you see the dirt on your face. Well, that's what the law does for us. The law is a mirror that shows us the dirt on our hearts. Well, if you're in your bathroom and you see the dirt on your face, what do? You don't take the mirror and try and wash your face with the mirror, do you? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? No, rather you use the mirror to show you where you need to take the soap and water and wipe the dirt off your face. Similarly, the mirror of the law shines the reflection of the deepest things in our hearts. And that's why we hear the law read Sunday on the Sundays that we have communion. Because as we come to the Lord's table, we need to confess our sins, and it is the law as we hear it recited again that causes us to reflect not about our outward performance, but upon the inner reality of our rebellion against God. And when I see the inward reality of my rebellion against God in the mirror of His law, I take the soap and the water of the blood of Christ. And I wash my heart in the only soap that will ever make it clean, in the forgiveness that washes over me in the grace of the gospel. Do you know what communion is, brothers and sisters? It's a gospel bath. It's a great washing in the blood of Christ. It's coming to the Lord again, and it's being honest before the Lord about the realities that are in my own heart and life. It's not hiding anything from Him, for He says you cannot hide it anyway. And it is coming to the great God of the universe who loves us so much that He gave His Son to die for us, and it's saying, yes, I need the blood of the Son. I need that washing. I need Christ's broken body for me. I need Christ's shed blood for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for me. I take again the wonderful gift of the gospel as I look into the mirror of the law. And as I see there in the mirror of the law, the deepest inward reality of what is happening in my own heart.